A little more relaxed, not as intense. Sam. No, I said I'm a wigwam. Well, good morning. All right. How's everybody doing? I know this whole spring forward thing. Yeah, I don't know about that. Fall back is nice, but yeah. It does. Right. You have the same people show up; they just show up earlier. No extras. Well, I thought we got a letter this week from Robert Meek, who's one of the guys that we're working with at the Climates Unit. And was it this last Sunday, David, that we went out there, or was it two Sundays ago?
It was last Sunday.
Last Sunday, okay, I lose track. Anyway, David and I went out to the prison last Sunday, and I was able to finish teaching on Calvinism to this Bible study. There was about 20 or so men there, and we went for at least 2 hours. Great. God preordained it. Oh. Dennis. Stop, Dennis, please. No. So anyway, several of the guys that we're working with are involved in this study, and it's a study of men that are, it's kind of invitation only from the head chaplain. And one of them wrote us a letter this week, and I'll read it for you. Dear friends, just a short note to tell you how much we enjoyed and appreciated Andrew Moody and David Brack coming out to introduce our Bruderhof study group to the basics of Calvinism. I thought things went very well and that a number of the men had their curiosity pricked enough that they will have a desire to attend the weekly study that you are all working so hard to put together. All of your hard work, patience, and prayers are greatly appreciated. Everything you invest in these men will be works of gold, and then in parentheses, no hay or stubble. The attitude we see in each of you when you come to our house encourages us to be more faithful to the call of Christ. I know that there have been delays and setbacks to getting things going out here. Do not lose heart. Satan does not want you here, not when he has so many hearts and minds enslaved to false teaching. And then he wrote out Revelation 2 through 3. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Thank you again for all you do for us. God is working mightily through you all. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Psalm 115:1. By his grace, Robert C. Meek the second. So anyway. Well, that particular study, yes. I read one of his letters previously. Yeah, it was his introductory letter. He kind of told you off the bat why he was in prison and all those kind of things. And you'll be hearing more from him. And if anybody wants to write him, I think Catherine had already talked to me. But I'm going to make his information available for those who want to correspond with him, much like you do with JJ. So It's kind of like we have, as we meet more and more guys, it's like right now we have, you know, probably 15 people writing JJ, but, you know, we might need to try to diversify that a little bit as more and more guys want to have correspondence, and because all of us can't write, you know, a million guys, so, but a million of us can write one guy, if that makes sense. All right. So the work of evangelism, and where we're at with that is we submitted an application from the head chaplain through the warden's office to begin a study on two of the buildings. And the prison population, there's 3,700 inmates, and they're segregated into different areas and different buildings. There's a high security population, which they're locked in one person to a cell for 23 and a half hours a day, and you can't have a study out there. You can visit individual men, but you can't ever get them out of their cell or be with them when they're out of their cell. Then there's a medium custody population, and we're not really doing anything there either. Then there's just general population. And they're primarily, this general population, they live primarily in four separate buildings on the campus of the prison, or the farm. These guys out there call it the farm. But we submitted an application to start a study on two of those buildings, because there are all the guys we're working with are in these two buildings. So that makes sense, right? Well, the chaplain was very positive about it. He's real happy to have all of us out there working. And but the warden's office denied our request because it might be perceived by inmates in the other two buildings that the other inmates are getting preferential treatment. Yeah, I was going to say favoritistic treatment. That doesn't sound right. Preferential treatment, and so they then could start a grievance process, and they have it all worked out to, you know, every grievance that's filed costs the prison so much money. You know, they have all the formulas worked out, and so really it comes down to money. But so what he said is resubmit when you're able to have this study on all four buildings. So which in a, you know, the way I look at it is kind of God telling us, well, you're not thinking big enough. You know, we wanted to just do two buildings, but he's saying, no, you got to do all four. So it's a great opportunity, but we're going to need more volunteers right now. David and John and Miller and I are all cleared to go in to the prison, but we need more. We need more laborers for the harvest. What we were thinking was two men per study. And so we're, you know, we'll need to increase our ranks by four before we can kick this off. And of course, others have already indicated interest. Dwayne has indicated interest in others. So and it'll be basically two Wednesday evenings a month. So, and Carrie as well is also getting ready to start on the process. So, excellent. Now, Dennis, we need an inside man. So, that's, I know it's not the one that everyone wants to volunteer for, but it's got to be bad enough because it's maximum security. So, it can't be any. So we appreciate your prayers there. There really are some dear brothers out there and men that love the Lord, and they, you know, we went out there and told them that our church prays for them and all that, and that really means a lot to them, because these are men that in the eyes of society are really considered to be worthless, you know, just really of no value whatsoever. And not just to society, but to their friends, to their family members. Most of these men whatever they did, in the process of doing it, alienated, ashamed, you know, their family. So most of the men out there don't receive any visits at all. They're just kind of isolated, doing their time. Now, a lot of these Christian brothers, of course, have repented of what they've done. They've gone back, tried to make amends. Some of them successfully, some of them not, with family members and so forth. They may have hurt. But anyway, they, you know, fellowship is a need. And just being able to experience that, even just even through a letter or, you know, a visit or something like that, really means a lot. Something that's, you know, for us, it may take us a couple hours a month or something to go out there and visit and talk about, you know, whatever. To them, it's, you know, a visit for an inmate is a big thing. Just to have somebody, even when we're out there and we're taking a message from the chaplain's office out to see them, you know, it's a big thing for an inmate to get a visit, even in that way. Because, you know, they have their routine, they're just, you know, going about their business, doing their time, and all of a sudden, here's this person coming into my life. It's not an officer, you know, it's not another inmate, it's just this kind of real free world person. They call them, everything outside the prison is considered the free world. So, you know, what's this like on the free world? What's that on the free world? Nothing's free. Freedom isn't free, Dennis. So, I hope to keep you more up to date in the future about what we're doing out there. And we're a little while back, I'd kind of written a little, I don't know, short, brief history of what we've been doing out there. And there's a lot that could be added to that or filled in. There's even, you know, gaps in that brief history that I wrote. But, we're adding upon it quickly, and the Lord is working out there. So please continue to pray for the ministry out of the prison. And the chaplains are real happy that we're there. They're real receptive. You know, one's a Baptist, one's an Assembly of God. Yes, John?
Too, let the congregation know that they are, every time Andrew's out there, we're out there, they're always asking. Andrew takes the table talks out there and things like that. They're just hungry for good reform literature. So if you have Julie Hayes gave you some old
table talks.
Yeah, table talk. But things like that that maybe you have in your own personal study that you could say, hey, I've got all these sitting in my house that we can take out there. Like Andrew was saying, the bad literature's out there. I mean, all the pet stuff.
Oh, they got,
You know, if we can, and God's promise, remove that. The junk.
Yeah. Well, the tough part is we can't ever remove the junk, right. But we can put good stuff in there. You know, they get, it's, well, like Kenneth Copeland Ministries sends, you know, crates of stuff out there. Books, pamphlets, tracts. And that's Kenneth Copeland Ministries is, you know, right in the midst of the Word, Faith, Health, and Wealth stuff. That's, you know, the radical Pentecostalism that you see on TV and in other places. And that's the kind of stuff that gets pumped in there. Now, the head chaplain is the Assemblies of God pastor, but he despises that kind of stuff just as much as we do. You know, he sees that as, even as a Pentecostal, he sees that as just craziness. Benny Hinn, all that kind of stuff. But we're allowed to pump just as much stuff in there as we want to. I mean, last year I wrote, you know, P&R Publishing, Baker Books, Zondervan, and they sent, you know, maybe 8 boxes of books. And so we were able to take those up to the prison, and they were gone within a week. You know, they put them up at the chapel. They have four bookshelves there. And as guys are going in or coming out, they can take books and take them back to their cell and share them and do whatever. And so there is that opportunity, but at the same time, you know, it's, you know, we can ask for donations from publishing companies, but only so often, because it's usually stuff that's returned that's shelf worn or whatever, old stock, stuff they're trying to get rid of that they'll donate. Ligonier's, you know, I've been talking to someone out there, and apparently they've already shipped us a big box of old table talks. Excellent. No, the inmates can purchase a radio, so they can hear what's on the radio, you know, so that's kind of thing too. It's like one of the guys was even commenting about, I remember when R.C. Sproul used to be on the radio here in Amarillo, and of course that's, this congregation did that. And that's something that we've thought and prayed about too, is being on the radio. But that's, the Lord has said, not at this moment. But so they can't, yeah, they can't have any tapes or CDs or anything like that. And they can't have any old books or anything that have been written in, or, and it, because if we're gonna give a book to an inmate as a church, and we've done this, we have to buy it from a publisher or a bookseller or something, and have it shipped directly to the inmate. Yes, Paul? Well, you know, if it's a bunch of table talks, it's kind of like, you know, having a bunch of tracts to hand out. It's not bringing one book in for one specific inmate. So there's, you know, there's some discernment needed there, because we have to be careful to not cross any lines or boundaries. People aren't standing over our shoulder all the time, making sure we obey the rules and all that. But we need to make sure we do, because if, you know, not only if we break a rule, will we get tossed out and have our privileges revoked of going out there. But it's bad for the whole chaplaincy program there. One guy crosses the line, and the whole program gets, you know, scrutinized and limited and penalized for that. But yeah, like Julie Hayes had given me 100 or 200 old table talks. And those are great. You know, table talks is a phenomenal resource. And we've given all those away, David and John Miller and I, as we've been out there, we hand them out. And so those are gone. There's another box that's supposed to be coming. John, you said you have some. Those are good resources. There's other things. David and I are in the process of trying to see what, you know, trying to evaluate all the available materials out there. Most of the tracts that are available are pretty bad, you know, just as far as gospel tracts. They're... Mm-hmm. Yep. And it just, we can do some of that as well. And there's a lot more that can be done in that regard. But more than just, I mean, it's good to get the literature in there. That's great, because that's just something we can put out, and it's kind of casting the net wide, because you never know whose hands it's going to end up in. And you know, this kind of stuff just floats around, and we've handed out probably 50 or 100 of the What is the Reformed Faith booklets, those kind of things. But more than that, you know, having members of our church out there volunteering, you know, it adds a personal dimension to that. When you meet somebody, you pray with them, and then you give them the book, that, you know, that package is a lot more powerful impact on someone's life than just grabbing something off the shelf, in a sense. It's got a personal, relational element to it. So, but of course, that kind of ministry isn't for everybody. I mean, it's a maximum security prison. They make it very clear when you go through your security training that you're entering a maximum security prison, and you know, you could be killed, you could, you know, those kind of things. Now, this prison has been around for a while. There's 3,700 inmates there. They have never had one single instance of a volunteer being attacked or, you know, anything of that nature. Just, it has never happened at this unit. But it's one of those deals where you're entering an environment where it could happen. It's the possibilities there, if you've ever watched those shows on TV. At basically at any moment, a population of a prison could take over the prison if they're smart enough. Now, as far as getting out, it's very unlikely. But, you know, taking over a cell block or taking, you know, having a riot, those things can happen. They could take over a mess hall just because of sheer numbers. And out at the Clements unit, you constantly hear as you're walking around, there's a lot of officers out there. But the constant topic of conversation is how understaffed they are. And they really are understaffed. You know, there may be three officers assigned to a section that has 150 men. And the officers don't have guns or anything. They got pepper spray. But, so that's just the nature of it. But there's never been a moment when I've been out there and felt unsafe or scared or anything like that. Even if something were to happen, you know, that's not really my concern. It's not, you know, I'm trusting that the Lord is in control and, He won't allow anything to happen that he hasn't already ordained for his glory and for my good. But anyway, just think about that if that's something you might be interested in. It's a needed ministry. It's a place where you, how can I put it? You know, you can spend a lot of time and hopefully you do. Building relationships with people, sharing the gospel with them, modeling a Christian living for them and those things in your life. But a lot of people just have no desire or interest to talk about these kind of things. I don't know if you've had that experience before, but you know, you try to talk about spiritual matters, talk about Christ to somebody, and you can obviously tell that they're not interested. They don't want what you're selling, in a sense, right? It's completely different out there, where you have the opposite, that there's a real hunger and thirst to talk about spiritual things, to talk about the Bible, to do a Bible study. These are men that are, you know, they've come to a real personal understanding of grace, many of them, in a way that a lot of other people never experience, a need for Christ. They've realized that on their own that they can't be good enough or all of those kind of things. They're many of them are painfully aware of their own sin. Yes, Rodney. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be just be like a study. I mean, the content would be different. So, like the study that we're going to do is kind of written up as a basic study of Reformed faith, going, you know, using a Confessing Christ, using the Westminster Standards, using B.B. Warfield's little brief non-technical statement of the Reformed faith, and other materials, kind of how I put it. So Ligonier is also sending some DVDs with copyright releases that we can show out there to the men. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we can show, they have audiovisual carts you can check out, but you just have to have a copyright release for any video that you show from the publisher. And Ligonier said they'd happily provide all that, and they do a good bit. Like they offer, for chaplains, they offer 40% off for their printed materials, and I think 75% off for their media, you know, tapes, CDs, and all those kind of things. And we can also play CDs for them in that same kind of way. We can check out a tape recorder or a CD player and play a lecture for them to listen to. In the same way we can play a movie for them, but they can't have it, or they can't use it in their cell and all that. So, excellent. You have any of that elephant guy?
Yeah.
Yes. Thanks, Pat. So there, it's the fields are white under the harvest, right? As we just looked at from the Samaritan account, Jesus tells the disciples. And you know, oddly, you know, it's just a kind of strange thing where, you know, we consider ourselves to be in broad Christendom, or, you know, the broader Christian community, which include, you know, for being really inclusive in that, we consider ourselves to be kind of, in a sense, closed off, a small community, trying, you know, not that we're trying to close ourselves off, but we're very different than a lot of other believers in a lot of different ways. The way we look at Scripture, the way we look at Christian living, the way we look at the church, and all those kind of things. And, you know, but for us to just kind of stumble upon a group of, you know, 15 or so men in this prison that all, you know, basically believe like we do and are hungry to pursue the Reformed faith is very interesting indeed. and put it that way. But yeah, it's definitely the Lord's work, the Lord's doing. And what we're attempting to do is to keep up with what the Lord's doing out there and to be involved in it. Anyhow, I'm waiting for the bell. I was joking. So I don't know what time it is. Okay. Excellent. That's what I like to hear. Well, we were finishing up last Lord's Day, looking at the account from John 4 of the woman at Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman, and then Jesus. You know, I guess you could say witnessing to her or evangelizing her, and through her, a good number from her village there in Samaria. And we see Jesus' love for her and for the Samaritan people when the Jews really had a hatred, and they despised the Samaritans as a half-breed heretics, basically.
I'm saying there's some, I think, equivalency.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think you're right. That's a good.
They're sort of
they use part. You know, they kind of
corrupted version of what you think you are.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good parallel, Beaumont. The you know, because the Samaritans only used the Pentateuch, and they denied temple worship, and, you know, they had their own thing going on, their own worship, and Jesus doesn't deny, you know, when the Samaritan woman asks him theological questions, you know, well, so where are we to worship Jesus? He doesn't say, well, you know, no one's right. He does say, well, we know what we're doing. You don't know what you're doing, but the time is coming when God is not worshipped in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, but in spirit and in truth, which is the time we're in here now, right? Because we're not worshipping in the temple in Jerusalem, and we're not worshipping on Mount Gerizim. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as the body of Christ, members of one another. But he He has a love for these people. He has a desire to call them to himself that the Jews didn't seem to have because they hated them so much that they didn't have a desire to bring them in, to share the truth with them in that way. They had written them off. They cut them off. They were despised. They were hated, and so forth. And it's in the same way, you know, the Mormons, we believe, are, you know, enslaved in false teaching, apart from Christ. They don't drink caffeine. Sorry, not caught drinking caffeine. Yeah, and that's right. And that's a good point, Dwayne, because when you look at crime statistics in Salt Lake City, they're high. You know, spousal abuse is just as high there and other things. So they had, you know, they try to put on a facade, but the sin is still there. We're not to hate them in that sense. Yes, Dennis.
I just want to build on that relationship. Go ahead. It's often I've seen as evangelists, if you're talking to some of those persons in the church over here, the part that's not true, it's blood to Mormon or some other more accepted Christian group. But let me just kind of think of you and say, I think it's a dangerous thing. In other words, you don't have to be a radical. But we say, oh, that's an evangelism for sure. It's about the bomb.
Yeah.
Or
right.
It is. I don't know that's an evangelism. But why is it, if this is evangelism, why is it talking to a Mormon or to a
Jehovah's Witness or? Oh, certainly. Certainly, that is evangelism. It just as much. I mean, going back to our definition, that evangelism is a communication of the gospel. And that's just plain and simple what it is. Yeah.
We're often talking about other professing Christians.
Yeah.
About distinctions in the church groups that consider the foreign point of view. Well, is that just a theological debate, or is that evangelism?
It is evangelism when you understand that, and that was one of the goals of going through the 5 points of Calvinism as an outline, in a sense, because we have a different understanding of what the gospel is. Now, that doesn't mean that people that understand it differently aren't saved or can't be saved by Christ despite their misunderstanding of some things. But, you know, it's kind of despite some of that. But that we need to communicate the gospel to them, the true gospel. That's right. It's not just about winning an argument, convincing somebody intellectually. There's more that goes on there, and it really has to do with love, loving somebody, and the true sense of that, loving them through your actions, through showing that you care for them, that you want them to understand what the scriptures are saying, and not just to prove to them that they're wrong. And, you know, because you see plenty of that, don't you? The arrogant, hateful, hurtful Christian apologist, usually young guys, but, you know, that are very zealous for the truth, but they just want to go out there and pound people and hammer them into the ground and make them look stupid and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to show the truth in love with people. And, you know, the way it's referred to, you know, winning people over to Christ in that sense. Being winsome, right, David? Winsome. Well, it's an inside joke because that phrase is just kind of used in a, you know, such a winsome pastor, you know. Yeah. Yeah. And so you see a distinction here. For instance, since we've talked about Mormonism, every year when they have their big Mormon convention in Salt Lake City, there are a number of pastors that fly in and stand outside of the temple where the Mormons are coming and going, and they mock the Mormons as they're coming and going, and they do things that are very offensive, purposefully. They'll take their holy underwear, they'll kind of, you know, rub it between their legs and spit on them and step on them and do stuff like that, which is just not very Christian behavior. Yeah, and but they think, oh, we're really getting these guys, you know. We're going to show those Mormons. We're going to, you know, teach them a thing or two. But then, on the other hand, you have pastors like Jason Wallace, who pastors the OPC in Salt Lake City, and he has them over for dinner. You know, the Mormon apologists, he, you know, goes to coffee with them and, you know, befriends them and is able to have dialogue with them in a way that that no one else ever really has in that city or in that community. They actually, I saw someone forwarded me, he started a TV show, the church did, and he's had most of the major Mormon figures on there with him, discussing, talking about things in a respectful way. Now, you know, is that going to bring more converts? I don't know, but it's really going to open a lot more doors that way. And they look at him much differently, you know, because if all you see of you know, Protestant Christians is this, you know, that they just want to put me down, they just want, you know, they want to spit on me, they want to, and that's just going to fortify that position, right? Now the Spirit willeth where he, wisseth where he willeth, the KJV, the Spirit blows where he will. I mean, he'll work according to his will, wisseth where he, listeth where he willeth. But he works according to means. God works according to means, the means he's ordained. And you are a part of those means. I am part of those means. We as the church are part of the means that he has ordained to spread his kingdom, to spread his word. Right? The preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, our sharing what Christ has done for us with others are part of those means. And we're called to carry them out in a certain way. And so this, you know, this really does speak to method. We've talked about message, and now we're talking about methodology. Okay? We know we're supposed to communicate the gospel, but how? And that's part of the reason we're looking at these passages where Jesus is engaging others. Now, where we're going to go next is to an account in Luke chapter 7, although we're not going to get there today, so don't bother turning there unless you want to read it anyway. But Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50 is where we're going to go next. And you might wonder why we'll be looking at that one, since in a sense it's not really... There's really no kind of evangelism going on there, but hopefully it'll become clear why we're going to look at that one. Well, the second bell is going to ring at any moment. And yes, Carrie.
Just a comment on
Yes.
About we see the dollar.
Mm-hmm.
I made a clarification or expand upon that. You know, it's not that we have a new gospel or something that's different. It just happens, so happens that at this point in time, in this country, the historical gospel that we're working for from the time of the Apostle Paul or the Christ. Has moved elsewhere in the world.
Yeah.
If we went to Africa or Korea, we would be.
That's the majority there. Yeah, that's. Yeah.
But it just so happens that. So it's not like. Because right now I'm kind of doing a little research on conversion and church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's new.
Yeah.
We see the gospel in a new way.
Right.
It's not historical, it's new.
Right, it's novel. Yeah, and the, you know, that it wasn't until, well, you know, I guess the best way to describe it is that ebb and flow, because, you know, you see those debates going on in 400 AD with Augustine and Pelagius, and then kind of you have different streams moving in the Roman Catholic Church, different schools of thought represented by different monasteries, different monastic traditions. Of course, Luther is an Augustinian monk, so the Reformation comes out of that tradition, and then you have the resurgence of that Pelagianism, although, as one of my professors say, it's not the ghost of Pelagius that haunts the church, it's the ghost of semi-Pelagius. You have the semi-Pelagianism. It's a modified, softened form that you have in Arminianism, this overestimation of man's ability to be a part in some way of his salvation, to attain it and to lose it, both. And so right now, at this point in this country, that's pretty widespread. Although in the past it wasn't, and who knows what it's going to be in the future. I had that kind of discussion with Chaplain Schlewitz, the head chaplain at the prison, over the same thing. He said, Calvinism has, been widely held by, by lots of people. And I said, yeah. And that, it changes over time. And for us, it's not really numbers that matter. I mean, and David and I made that joke, it's like, the OPC, we're small, we have small churches. It's not, we're not a numbers-based group. It's not that we will, it's not that we don't have a desire to see the gospel go out, because we do. But for whatever reason, most of our churches are small and struggling. 50, 100 people. We have a few churches that are, 500, 1,000, but that's not what's important to us. So we do see different gospels out there, different views of what is the good news. Is the good news that I'm dead in my sins, and Christ comes and saves me from my sin and gives me new life? Or is the good news that I'm kind of weak and in my sin, and Christ has just made this salvation possible, and I find it, that I have the good sense to take hold of it and to take hold of that salvation myself? And so you really see that contrast coming out between Calvinism and Arminianism. But I'm past time again, so we'll pick it up again in 2 weeks, because next week I'll be gone. I'll be in Florida. So we're going to look at some investment property for retirement. I'll be at the Ligonier Conference. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time that you've blessed us with this morning, to come together to study your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you've put before us at the prison. We pray for the brothers out there, Lord, for those whom you have called by your sovereign grace and have transformed, have brought from death to new life by your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen them, help us to be an encouragement to those brothers so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for all the men out there who don't know you. Father, that you would use us as the instruments of your Spirit out there, preaching your gospel, that to see men converted by your power for your honor and glory. Father, would that all men would bow the knee before you and worship you and give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that is due your name. Father, we pray that each of us in our lives would be ready, able, and willing to live for you and to share the truth of Jesus Christ with others. We pray these things in His name. Amen.
Chanel, man.